Friends, I'm turning this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, and I start with verses 1 to 3. Luke 13, verses 1 to 3, to start with. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things, I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we want to think about the only route to safety. There's only route, a single route to safety. Because this passage gives us one of the most helpful answers to one of the questions that has disturbed the world for a long, long time. It is discussed in every serious field of study. It is what is sometimes called the problem of evil. Why is evil here? Why do, as sometimes they put it, they say, why does bad things happen to good people? And the bad people seem to get along well, and nothing seems to happen to them at all. Now, we're not trying to get into that, because the Lord Jesus Christ gives a very simple answer. And he does that in a number of things also, and we just want to follow through his answer that he gives to that. Now, the Lord first deals with a misconception which was common. It was common in those days. It's always common. It seems it doesn't matter how many times we try to answer that question, the question never goes away. The misconception is that if things are going on well with me, then it may be that God accepts me. If things are bad with me, then perhaps I'm a great sinner. And that's what happened here. As you may see in that passage, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we are not giving any more details how or when or how it happened, but we are just told that it happened. That somewhere in Galilee, Pilate, who was the governor in that area, had caught these possibly Jews who were sacrificing and killed them, mixing their own blood with the sacrifice itself. And everybody was appalled. How could this happen? They were, after all, worshipping God. They were offering sacrifices to God. Why did such a thing happen to them? And so they were pointing the Lord Jesus Christ to that. Lord, see, you may have heard what happened. Possibly there were even other spots where it happened. That's why they were pointing the Lord to that. And were, they didn't seem to add any question, but they implied it. Why? What would you say to this, that these people were so cruelly murdered by Pilate, even though they were in their duty? And then the Lord Jesus gives that answer in verse 2, not really to satisfy their curiosity. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered these things, I tell you, nay. So the answer is this: oh, you think that these people were more wicked? That was why this thing happened to them? So that they may have committed some of the heinous, some of the big sins. You may imagine, this is why God let this happen to them. The Lord Jesus said, no, that's not the case. In fact, then he directs the application. That's the Lord's help every time. He will not answer questions to satisfy our curiosity. He wants to rescue us. He wants us to benefit even from the questions we ask. And so he actually tells them, this is what you should be doing. You should repent. This is the only route for your own safety. If you wouldn't repent, then you would be like these people. Not that you would also have your blood mingled with your sacrifice, but your life may be cut so short, or some other judgment of God may come upon you if you don't repent. And so that's the Lord's answer. And the Lord himself asks another one, because he would emphasize the same thing again, verse 4. All those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, thinking that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem. You see what the Lord is doing? They pointed a calamity that was man-made. And then he adds a natural one, an accident.
So, if the man-made calamity may not be an act of justice, what about the natural one? Suddenly, a building collapses and it kills Christians, it kills children, or it kills people. What do you say about that? Are those people then not possibly being judged of God? Is God not angry with them in some way? What if it's an accident? And the Lord has the same answer. In verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so the Lord showed them that there is certainly some kind of judgment that goes on in this world. I will explain a little more later. In this world, if people sin against God, they receive a kind of judgment. It is far less than what they would suffer in the eternal realms. But here, sometimes God's judgments work in such a way that people don't even notice that it is the judgment of God. And I will mention one very soon. People don't even notice that it's God who is judging them. I really want to tell you one very quickly now. How many people realize, for example, that God can punish with comfort and ease? No one thinks so. How does he do that? Well, of course, if he grants that thing or permits that, so that it shuts the mind from spiritual things, so that I no longer consider eternal realities, so that I no longer have any concern at all about God and my state and how I may have right relationship with Him. Well, of course, He is able to do that. And He told the people of Israel some of these things. God's ways are mysterious, my dear friends. And so that is why the Savior is speaking about this. I will enlarge upon that very shortly. But the Lord Jesus tells us there's a measure of punishment even now. He also teaches us that you cannot measure people's acceptability to God by their circumstances. God will by all means take care of those who trust Him, provide for their needs, fundamental needs, but you do not judge people's acceptability to God by their material circumstances. That's entirely wrong. You cannot say, oh, this person has such and such and such a thing, and life seems so easy for him, and it may be that God accepts him. Well, not necessarily so. Because, as the Lord will show in a parable that follows, sometimes it may rather be that God is ready to bring punishment and judgment, but it is what is bringing first. If, let's use a human thing, if possible, to melt down the person to repentance so that he avoids the final judgment. And so it does not always mean that God is pleased with us. And the other side is true. If somebody, even if he's a notorious sinner, if somebody is a notorious sinner and his life is suddenly cut short, surely there may be something right in the sense that the wickedness of the person may have brought the judgment of God upon that person. But be careful of ever thinking, oh, then he or she must have been worse. That's exactly the point of the Lord Jesus Christ. He or she may not be the worst at all. Because there may be far, far worse sinners who will never experience the same tragedy the other person experienced. God never goes on that way. This will never be a world that God has eliminated all troubles. No, He will never do that. He said He will do that in the world to come. In this world, He will allow what you may call inconsistencies to be everywhere. And so that one wicked sinner, as wicked as the other, or even far more wicked as the other, may have a long life and live on and on. And nothing would happen to him or her. This is how amazing God's word is. Now, the issue is this. The Lord Jesus said the fundamental issue is this, that for us, unless we repent, we will all be like any other sinner. Unless we repent and seek the mercy of the Lord, all of us will become like that other sinners. Those of you who know history, one of the people whom everybody knows to be the cruelest man perhaps that ever lived was Adolf Hitler. I'm sure you know.
in order of Hitler, well, he was allowed to live on. He took his own life. Well, his life was never cut short. Why did God do that? Well, friends, the Lord Jesus never answers that. There are only some indications to the answer in the Bible. Friends, I'm drawing your attention because, you see, if you do not understand this very carefully, there's a tendency of not seeing the sinfulness of sin. In what sense? It's this. If you think that only worse people are punished, then you are tempted to categorize group people. And you may not do this consciously, but what you'll be doing is to perhaps put yourself, even if you recognize yourself to be a sinner, to put yourself among those whose sins are not serious. I haven't committed serious sins like him. I haven't committed serious sins like her. And you know the greatest implication? You will never sincerely come to the Lord. You will never sincerely repent because you are better. You feel better. Every sinner, do you know, before we come to the Lord and we see our sinfulness, the Lord helping us to see what sin is like in His eye. Some of the good persons whom God showed these things have wept as if they were the worst criminals in their cities, because you see sin as God sees it. I may say, oh, my only problem is a little lies I tell, but he is mad at somebody. My problem is a little temper that makes me do this or that. Oh, but she has done this or that. Surely there are great serious sins. But the point is, this is why the Lord Jesus is driving on this point. If you ever cultivate such a mindset, your repentance will always be a question. You will never be able to repent seriously and sincerely. The sinner, the sinner, whoever feels that he's better in whatever sense than others, how will he feel any sufficient shame and lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Do you know what brought one of the Baptist preachers, you know him, John Bunyan? John Bunyan wasn't, if you permit the word, he wasn't a terrible sinner. What brought John Bunyan to conviction of sin and deep shame? In fact, when he had conviction of sin, he could tell himself that when he was walking along the road and he saw people, he felt that everybody was far better than he was. In fact, he even felt that animals were better than he was. And yet, you know, some of his sins, it was only because he broke the Sabbath. That's one of the sins God drove sharply into his heart. And so, my dear friend, this is the caution the Savior gives. If you ever get into the state of comparing sins to sin and thinking so worse than the others, the problem will be with yourself. You will never feel your own case keenly and seriously. And so the Savior wants to avoid this and help his hearers. Yes, these people may have suffered God's judgment, but this is the only route. What about you? Have I repented? Have I sought the Lord? And so let me spend just a little time on repentance, and then I will get into the parable of the Savior. I guess this is so important, my dear friends. So important. And we have to grasp that. And so verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And you see the Savior repeats that again in verse 15. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise, like these very persons, perish unless you repent. Friends, our question this morning will be, are you sure? You have no genuine repentance. Are you sure? By all means, some cruel things other people do may shock you, may let you see how far people can get in sin. But please be very careful, as the Savior warned. Now, after you've done that, look at your own heart and see what you have done. One of the things that the Pharisees did, and it became their biggest problem, was what they did, what we sometimes call comparative righteousness. They compared themselves with others. And so, yes, they would accept they were sinners. They will, the Pharisee will accept that. But he knows that he's a sinner. Who is a high grade sinner? He isn't as bad as others. And so they never came to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, to them. And so repentance begins with seeing my sins as they really are. Not as people talk about them, but as they really are. They're against God. God is holy, and He hates every sin, however small it may appear in our eyes. Those of you who read your Bibles, I'm sure you know, this was one of the lessons that God taught the people of Israel, that in the Old Testament, sometimes God punished very powerfully some of the sins that you would say, this is a light thing. Why did God do that? It's to destroy the whole perception people have in grouping up sins and calling this serious and this less serious. To bring His people to realize, if you're dealing with a holy God, if you're dealing with a perfect God, that anything that does not match up His perfection, however how you rise, if you do not reach there, you do not reach there. And you are disqualified, He cannot receive you. And so, friends, repentance begins with a clear view of my sin. Oh, I do not want to take your time with that. I've read a number of Christians who were converted. And one man, the Lord has even said he didn't really get into what we call extremes of sins. And even in his converted days, he will walk the street and he will see somebody who had gone to steal and was in handcuffs. And he would be weeping and saying, oh God, if thy grace has not stopped me, that I may have been that man. He saw that. And next time he would see somebody, everybody ridiculing because of adultery or something, and he would bow his head in shame and say, oh God, if it had not been thy grace, I would have been that man. And a sinner cannot have the power of ever feeling better than others. Really never ever. Because his own sin is so large enough to cover his entire face. He cannot see anybody's sins except his own. That's what a sinner does. And then by that, he goes to the Savior. Only trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize he cannot do anything. Recognize he cannot in any way contribute to his salvation. Or may God be pleased with him in any other way. And so we depend entirely upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance involves a sight of my sins. David says in Psalm 51, I see my sins ever standing before me. And so it's a sight of sin. Repentance involves a longing to be delivered from that sin. Repentance involves a shame. Such a shame that takes all self-confidence from me. All self-admiration from me. And I long only for that blessing and new clothing that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. As it makes me throw myself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross, my dear friends. Now, after the Lord has said this, He gave a parable. And this parable is powerfully explanatory because it shows us some things here. Verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruits thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And up to this point it's quite helpful that we follow through the parable. This is a man with a fig tree. Fig tree in those days, in the Lord's days, almost everyone will have, if not a lot, a few in his backyard garden, because he gave them oil and other things. And this man had his fig tree, he's made sure he's taking good care of it. He's picked a problem, said the man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. It was fruit he wanted, nothing else. Only fruit. And he didn't find fruit on his vineyard. He planted it. It is his own land. And there's nothing on the fig tree. And the man had come three times, I think for three years. Verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. It is often said that the fig tree, when it gets to the time of fruiting, whatever it is, at least its third year, it must bear fruit. The first year you may forgive it because there may be some problems with it, but only the third year there has to be some fruit on the fig tree. But this fig tree wouldn't bear fruit even at the third year. And so the man concluded, and rightly so, that this would be a useless fig tree. It's better I cut it down. It should not use space anymore. I'd rather cut it down, plant something else there. Maybe we'll say, let me just cut it down, plant cassava or something. I'm sure cassava was not in Palestine, but something else that would seem fruitful. Let me plant it there so something more useful come in its place. And so this man was right. He wasn't being unreasonable at all. He had waited long enough. And so he could do that. But verse 8. And he answering said unto him, this is the dresser of the vine, his caretaker. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And so this was the dresser of the vine who pleads with the owner. Sir, you are right. I'm reading into the passage. You are right. This fig tree must have borne fruit by now. But if it failed, just give me 1 year. And for this 1 year, I will do further work on the fig tree. I would dig the soil around it and put fertilizer there, something that would enrich the soil and let it grow, possibly. Now that's the very best we can do. If that also fails, then let's cut it down. And so obviously, the Lord gives us the impression that the Lord would have accepted this explanation, this plea for mercy and time, and would have allowed it. When it bears fruit, fine. If he doesn't, it should be cut down. I hope you see the point. It's this. What God wants is fruit. What fruit? Fruit of holiness. It's a fruit of faith and dependence upon him. That's what he wants from all his creatures, every one of us. God calls us to be fruitful. That is what honors him. If I am living entirely for him, that is God's design, this is his purpose. But the problem is all of us are failed in. None of us, friends. Every one of us. That's the import of the parable. Every one of us have not been fruitful. None of us. So that we all needed patience. God had to be patient with every one of us. And this patience, we do not know how long it will stay. No one knows. And so the parable says that the vine dresser is asking that the owner of the vineyard exercise some patience for some time. But the period of patience will be shorter. And afterwards, judgment will come. Friends, if we are not converted, if we do not know the Lord, if we have not come to him, no, if I'm not a Christian, the reason why I still live, it's only because God is patient with me. The reason why, it's not because I have not committed as big sins as the others. It's only because God is being patient with me. Because he is holy, then only a single sin is enough for him to cut me off. It doesn't require two. I don't have to sin twice before I come under his judgment. Only a single sin settles the case. And I am due for judgment. If I am not judged now,
It's not because God is saying in heaven, okay, this person hasn't committed as much sin as the other. No, the Lord Jesus is saying what God is saying. I want to be patient with this person. And whilst patience waits, while God holds himself in and will not bring judgment immediately, he sends a help. He digs about the fig tree and dunks it, makes it good. You remember I said, sometimes God may send, and I emphasize sometimes because there may be the other side also, sometimes the one who is sinning most against the Lord may experience something of his kindness so that he may be even more without excuse. He may experience even God's kindness to some extent. Wow, I am sinning against God. I know I'm not a Christian. I'm not living for him. And yet here am I. I wanted that opportunity to study in that place, and I've got it. I wanted that job, and I've got it. I wanted that benefit, and it came to me. Our response should be this. If I consider the goodness of the Lord is to ask myself, how have I responded to him? What have I done with his name? Don't get into self-praise and think that, hey, look at that. This is a sign that I'm a wonderful person and God is accepting me. No, the Bible is teaching us, the Lord Jesus Christ, that what you do is to ask yourself, how have I responded? Have I said that I am a debtor to God for all this kindness he's shown me, so that the next time I'm tempted to go on in my sin, I feel such a sharp shame in my heart. Will I be such an ungrateful person? Of all the mercies I've received at his hand, will I do this against him? This is the purpose. And so whilst he digs about the fig tree and dunks it, he sends us even kindnesses we do not deserve, kindnesses that we shouldn't have come to us, but out of his patience, he brings this. Now, he measures how long he would do that. No one can tell how long he does that. And then, if we refuse it all, then he may have to cut us down. He will. Listen to that last verse there. Verse 9. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. How does God cut down? How does he cut down people? Surely he can do that with death. He can do that with death. But death is not the only way he cuts people down. Because the parable is teaching us that when God cuts me down, it simply means that God is no longer going to deal with me. There was a period I've wasted in this parable, like 3 years. There's that 1 year of patience of which God is dangling around and digging about, dealing with me. Maybe I'm hearing the gospel. I'm hearing about the forgiveness of Christ. I'm hearing about free salvation. These things are proclaimed, and I'm understanding it. If I refuse all that, and God says it's time to cut me down, he may, as I said, he may do it by death, or sometimes by simply holding back, stopping to deal with me. He will not deal with me anymore. You remember in the days of Noah, before God brought the judgment, he said he will not deal with man anymore. He will simply give him over to his sins. Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. God gives sinners over who would not listen, who spurn his kindness, who throw away his goodness toward them. God has taken some time to dig about them and to dung about them. They still spurn his gospel. They do not want to believe. And so God may actually give them over and allow them sin to overwhelm them. And to now they will grow very quick and fast in wickedness. Their hearts will grow even harder against God and against the gospel. They will not seek the Savior. They will not even see their need of forgiveness of sin. Repentance is far,
far from them. And friends, it's at this point, as I said at the beginning, that sometimes God may even allow life to seem so comfortable so that it drowns their head and they never think about spiritual things. Friends, God's ways are mysterious, friend. You know the only route to safety? It's this. Repent. Depend upon Him. Live for Him. If you've never repented and sought His forgiveness, my dear friends, the things that happen in this life, whether good or bad in your eyes, they can harden you. They can harden you. Somebody may experience bitterness in life. I read a story. It was the news, actually. In one of these countries where terrorists attacked them. And there was this woman. And right in her presence, these terrorists have gotten hold of her daughter and molesting her right in her eye, before her eyes. And she was screaming after God. She was obviously a church attender. Somebody went to church. And she saw this cruelty done. Who can bear to see it? To see your own daughter right before your eyes, cruelly treated. She cried and cried, oh, that God will intervene. Oh, that if there is God at all, there will be something. Now nothing happened, and they killed her daughter. And then she said, the very moment I cried and cried and cried and nothing happened, then I knew there is no God. Why, you wouldn't agree with her, but you'd be sad with her, isn't it? Friends, in the same way, there are people that abundance is brought on their way to make them so proud and stupid, so that their heads are full of themselves, admiring themselves and their achievements, until God is out of the question. Even if they take His name at all, it is just to take it nominally, not seriously at all. Friend, this is the solemn seriousness. If somebody will not repent and to come to know the Lord personally, however life turns, good or bad, nice or unnice, can let you be hardened against God. If God says, I will not deal with you again, it doesn't matter how life will turn. Let life be kind to you and gather whatever you wanted to gather. Still, this is one thing that the Bible says, this is the one thing that stands central in it all, fruitfulness to God. I am a creature. I am like a plant. However nice I am, whatever bad I look like, if you went to your farm, I've not lived in the farm, so please forgive me if I make mistakes here. But if you went to your farm and you have a dead plant, and it's bringing forth some nice, nice, juicy fruit, we used to look at the plant and admire, and even amazed. How could that be? And so, fruitfulness is what's important. Or have another plant at the other corner. It seemed very promising when it started. The leaves were spreading up nicely, very green. And you've taken the time to make sure it grows up really well. And nothing comes on it. It's useless, isn't it? In spite of all its nicety, it's useless. Dear friends, to be safe, never weigh your circumstance, God accepts me or not, by your material circumstance or even what happens to you. Only this is safe. Have I repented? Have I ever come to a point of realizing I owe God my life and I've denied Him? I've lived almost independently. I've lived a proud person. As if there's no God, I owe anything. And shame falls upon you. And you long to be freed from sin. And you put all your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come to Him, begging Him to have mercy upon you. And to be made right with God. And friends, listen to this. And the repentance, that faith in Christ, was not a mere lip service. It bore fruit. A mighty change occurred. A new heart was given me. I became a new person, loving the Lord, walking with Him, living in submission to Him, desirous to please Him supremely. He is now my God and my Father. This is the only thing you should fix your eyes upon. Let life run as it would. Whether our portion will be accidents and difficulties, we leave that to the Lord. It's not in our hands to interpret that we are likely to be wrong. We will understand that if we are Christians, we'll understand them better when we go to heaven. But now, this is our duty. Repent and make sure that your repentance was genuine. You trust in Christ. Make sure you truly trust Him and nothing else. And you see Him work in your heart, set fruits of repentance, set fruits of a changing grace. Then you are sure, my dear friends. Then you can be sure. That's the only route to safety and nothing else. It's as certain and absolutely sure as this one. And so seek it and make sure it's your portion. Let's pray together. Oh, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, help us to bow our hearts, to listen to Thee and to see who we really are before Thee. Help each one of us, O Lord, that we come in genuine repentance if we have not done so, and to trust in our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, help us to build our entire hopes and to build our lives entirely upon this fact that we are now Thine. Thou hast saved us and we belong to Thee. Whatever this life turns out to be, Thou would watch over us and be kind to us and bear us through all. Oh, help us, Father, to understand aright and to come to Thee. Oh, that our hearts be not hardened. May not our circumstances harden us against Thee, but help us to see our call to fruitfulness through Christ Jesus alone. Oh, look upon us this morning and bless us. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, let's close our worship singing together from hymn number 411. Hymn number 411.